I felt as I was preparing for this that God said that this next decade is going to be one of the most significant, if not the most significant decade of your life. That wasn't a joke. There is no punchline. One of the most significant, if not the most significant decade of your life. How does that feel? That feel okay? I feel like, depending on where you are, the things that you decide and the things that you do, I feel like God was just impressing on me the significance of this decade coming up. Some of you are in the age bracket 15 to 25, you know, and that age bracket, you feel like, well, you know, what decisions do I make that are of any significance? You know, I remember when I was that age, and the weightiest decision I felt like I made was when I was going out for the evening. I had a huge spot on my nose, and it was, do I squeeze or do I not squeeze? It was that, you know, it was that kind of, just, you can't relate to that. You know, it was that kind of decision. But actually, I look back now, and some of the decisions I made during that period were some of the decisions that I still live with the effects of today, the ramifications of those decisions. It was in that period that I decided I was making decisions like, am I going to pursue Christ and stand up for what I believe, or am I going to just buckle under the pressure? Because in that age group, the peer pressure is just enormous. And the weight of that peer pressure on me, I could literally feel it in certain situations where I had to decide, which way am I going to go as a person? And they were life-defining decisions as to living my life before Christ. Some of you are in the bracket 25 to 35, and that's what you're going to live through in this season. And this is a significant season. It's where you define perhaps your career, what you're going to do, perhaps even who you're going to marry, if you're going to be married. You've got life-defining decisions in there. I changed career twice between the period of 25 to 35. You know, I used to be indecisive, and now I'm not so sure. And I changed career, and both the times it was highly influential decisions that I made. In that season, you suddenly get to the point where you realize these decisions really are starting to count now. I remember a friend of mine who was really bombing out of university badly, and during one vacation over Easter, he went to a factory and worked in a hot cross bun factory, putting crosses on hot cross buns. And he did that for two or three weeks in the run up to Easter. And during that time, he turned to the guy next to him and said, "How long have you been here, mate?" And the guy said, "I've been here 35 years. And putting crosses on hot cross buns." And my friend thought at that moment, "I'm going back to university, and man, am I going to work." And he turned his whole life around at that point, because he was finished if he hadn't done something about it. See, there's life-defining decisions. Some of you, you're in the 40s to 50s, and that's the bracket you're in. There was a sharp intake of breath at that point this morning. But you're 40s to 50. This year, I am going to be 40. Which I know, you can't believe that, but that's true. And I'm going to be 40 this year, but it's okay, because they say that 40 is the new 20. Yeah. Is that right, Joy? 40 is the new 20. 20 is the new fetus, I guess. But it's the decade you're facing, 40 to 50, and that's the decade that you're facing, and perhaps you've got an established home, you've got an established career. The things that you're going to face now are, am I just going to coast? Am I just going to take it easy for the next 10, 15, 20 years? Am I just going to do the routine, the things that I've always done because they're safe, they work, I know how to live this life? Or am I going to choose to follow God radically in these years? And some of you in the 60s to 70s, and you're perhaps starting to feel there's less road ahead of you than there is behind. There's significant decisions that you make in that stage of life, because suddenly you realize that every moment that you spend counts. You know, you can't fritter it away like you used to in your 20s, because you know this starts to count now. And you can't use your time perhaps like you used to, because you've got to make it count. And the things you're facing in this decade are, you know, am I going to spend my life on bingo and saga holidays? Or am I not? There's anything wrong with either of those two things. Or am I going to really invest in something in the remaining decades of my life? Am I really going to give the last of my strength and my energy to something that counts? These are big decisions for every one of us. And I feel like this decade is going to be a decade of significance. And so I want us to just focus on that as we begin this decade. I felt a while ago the Lord tell me to reread the story of Joshua. And I've read it many times, but I was rereading it over Christmas with the specific eyes of what were the strategic decisions Joshua and the people made that enabled them to do what they did as a people. For those of you not familiar with the story, Moses had taken the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity and slavery, and he'd handed over the job of taking the people into the promised land to a guy called Joshua, who was the guy who was kind of Moses' right-hand man. He'd handed it over to him. Paul, the apostle, writes in 1 Corinthians, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." And so the lessons that we learn, the things that happened to Joshua and the people of Israel as they went in the physical into the promised land, as they, as it were, invaded a nation, are the mirror really of what we go through in the spiritual realm as the people of God. What they saw in the physical, we go through the same thing in the spiritual. We face the same battles, the same obstacles, the same triumphs, the same victories. And so we can just look at a few of the lessons, and we'll see how many we get through. Joshua 2 is the first one. Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And so right at the beginning of their campaign, Joshua sends in these spies to spy out the land, to look, and particularly at Jericho, which was the strongest, most fortified city in the place that they were going. And it symbolizes for us that we must start with a prophetic mandate from God as we begin this decade. That we must get strategic wisdom against that mandate. What do I mean? Well, a prophetic mandate is getting before the Lord and saying, "God, what are you calling me to do?" You know, there's things that we all do as part of a service in this body, as part of a Christian. You know, I doubt if you talk to any of the stewarding team leaders and ask them why they're doing it, well, it's because of an angelic revelation. You know, an angel visited me and said, "Thou shalt be a steward." No, there are things that we do. We serve. We give our lives to one another just because we do them, because we're a family together. But there is also a call on every single one of us to do the things that God has called us specifically to do. That God has called us specifically to give ourselves to. And as we begin this decade, the question we should all be asking is, God, what do you want me to do over this decade? What do you want me to give myself to? You see, the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus lives in each one of you if you're a believer here tonight. If you're a Christian, His Spirit lives inside of you. And so you should not have an ordinary decade. You cannot have an ordinary decade if the Spirit of the risen Christ is allowed to move freely within your life. Something must be extraordinary. Something must stand out. The very life of God, the very God who created the universe, says, "I will come and make my home with you." And if you enable Him to move as He wants to move through you, then something must be extraordinary about this decade. And so, in 1975, a guy called Bill Bright was meeting and had lunch with a guy called Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham was head of YWAM at the time. And Lauren was meeting Bill, and he had been given by God a list of seven mountains, seven spheres of influence that he felt the church needed to impact, the kingdom of God needed to impact in order to see society transformed. And so as he was meeting Bill Bright with this list, they sat down for lunch, and Bill said, "I know there's stuff that you want to share with me, Lauren, but before we get to that, I feel like God has given me seven areas that we in the kingdom of God must influence." And he produced this list, and it was exactly the same list. They had not consulted at all until this point. The same list of seven things that they felt that God was calling the church to influence. 2 weeks later, Lauren saw Francis Schaeffer. And he was speaking on television and gave the same list, or pretty much the same list of seven things. And there are seven areas that we are called prophetically to influence as God's people. Firstly, it's the family. Our nation, in terms of the family, is just going down the pan at a rapid rate. Family breakdowns, many, many children, almost the majority now, not even not living with their fathers, many not even knowing who their father is. There's just a massive breakdown of family. And some of you here are called to invest your lives to see the kingdom of God established and to see this nation turned around in terms of family life. That's the calling, that's the mandate on you. And some of you will meet national influence, some of you will be local influence. It doesn't matter the scope of it. It's what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to invest your life in? Some of you will give your lives to change the life of a young child who has been orphaned or has come from an abusive background. And perhaps you'll influence 2, 3, 4 young children's lives. You'll turn their lives around as the kingdom of God, the life of Christ is expressed through you to affect that area. Some of you will be involved in setting up legislation to change this area. Some of you will be involved in different ways, but you'll give your life to see the kingdom of God expressed in family. Some of you have come through broken backgrounds, and the redemption of your life story will be the fact that the stuff that happens to you doesn't happen to 10 or 20 other kids because you gave your life to change their lives. That's how the redemptive power of Christ is going to work through you, because you will work with all your might because you don't want them to live through what you had to live through. What's God calling you to do? The second area was the church, the people of God. There are those of us who are called to invest our lives, to give our lives, to work full time in the church, to create the structure, the context for all these other things to operate, to create a place that's so attractive, so winsome to the world around that they can't help but join and get part of it. There's the area of education. Many of us here are teachers, and you're called into this area of education to do something different. And there's never been a harder time, I believe, to be a teacher than today. The strain and the stress on teachers is phenomenal. And we need to support you guys and pray for you guys and get behind you guys, because there's never been a greater time when Christian teachers are needed to operate and to bring kingdom values into schools, to literally be mothers and fathers in the community, because the mothers and fathers have abandoned their kids to be brought up by the TV. And you will be the only godly influence in their lives, some of you guys who are teachers, and you're called to give your strength and your energy to it. The fourth is the area of media. You know, we've, as people, particularly in this town, been complaining for decades about the newspapers that we have, particularly one. It comes to mind, I'm sure you can't think of it. And we complain about it, and we've been complaining since I got here 15 years ago. The question is, who's going to change it? Who's going to say, God, this, I'm going to, even if I can, all I can do is pray for the media in this town to be turned around. There's a call on us as a people to stand up and influence the area of media. And then celebration, the arts, entertainment, sports, where you celebrate. Some of you are called to express the kingdom in that area. And then there's the whole area of the economy and business, to establish Christian businesses, to give yourself to setting up businesses that will employ. I mean, there's never been a greater need for small businesses to be launched in our nation, to bring back jobs and create wealth and economy and stability again in our society. And some of you are called to the area of government. Seven mountains. And you see, if we're really to see this stuff that we sing about, the stuff that we talk about, if we're really to see it really make a difference in our nation, in our town, it has to influence every single one of those things. And there's a prophetic mandate on us as a group of people to get before the Lord and say, God, which mountain are you calling me to influence? In small or in large part, I don't mind, but where are you calling me to go? Where are you calling me to invest myself? Where are you calling me to pray for? Where are you calling me to befriend, to express kingdom values, or whatever it may be? And you see, you need also strategic wisdom to know how to do it. What's God calling you to? I've been reading over Christmas this book, very old book, by a guy called Arthur Wallace, called China Miracle. And it just writes down the story of the church in China and how it was transformed from a few tens of thousands of believers into a movement of Christians that the world has never seen before. Just a phenomenal number in just 25 years. Just let me read you one story of a humble farmer who was converted in 1962 by reading a Bible loaned to him by an elderly Christian woman. as the believers grew in number, and literally they were seeing thousands and thousands of people come to faith in Christ, the farmer saw that teaching was as important as evangelizing. With only a few Bibles in the whole village, how were people to be taught? So he was led to compile a topical handbook, which took him 7 years to complete. It took so long because every time his then unconverted wife found the book, she would tear it up or burn it. I mean, you thought you had marriage problems. In addition to that difficulty, the only time that he had for writing was between the end of his daily work. Remember, he was a farmer, and so he worked long hours, I'm sure, and sunset, because they had no electricity in the country. But after 7 years, he completed his topical Bible study book. It was then copied by the local believers, and together they produced 10,000 copies by hand, and they distributed those across 10 regions within that province. At that point, the pastors and leaders felt this man shouldn't be a farmer anymore, and he had qualified him for ordination. You see, you need strategic wisdom as well. That's why Joshua gets the spies and sends them out. And so it's not enough just to have a prophetic mandate of God, which mountain do you want me involved with? It's God, how do you want me to do it? How will I get influence in this area? I'm called to the mountain of the arts and media. Well, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live in this? What do you want me to go? How can I do something so excellent, so brilliant, so winsome that it literally draws people through into faith in Christ, or whatever it might be? So you need both as we start this decade. Get some time, take some time out, because the Spirit of Christ within you does not want you to have an ordinary decade. He wants you to live. I love the fact that Joshua in this picture, he is seen as a type of Christ. In fact, the name is the same. Jesus and Joshua in the Hebrew, it's the same name. They're literally synonymous. And so Joshua, the type of Christ in this picture, was enabling the people of Israel to do what they've been called to do. And it's the same today. Christ is coming alongside of us as his people to enable us to take our land. And then the second thing that stood out was a strategic element was in Joshua 3. It says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua 5. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel for a second time. Now, it's bad enough to be circumcised once, but to be circumcised twice sounds really, really painful. What is he talking about? The reason is, you see, the people of Israel have been circumcised as a nation when they came out of Egypt the first time. But in the previous 40 years, as they wandered through the wilderness, kind of losing their wife, moaning and complaining against God, sinning and falling out with one another, they'd forgotten what God had called them to as circumcision. And so in this next great push before they inhabited the land that God was calling them to, they were called once again to be circumcised as a nation, as this next generation had come up. What's the point for us? You guys can uncross your legs, because it's not about circumcision. It's about this. There's a time at the beginning of a decade to get things straight, to consecrate ourselves once again, to say, Lord, I'm going to put the past behind me and look ahead to this new decade. Perhaps there's sin that you've never really dealt with in your life. It's just been living with in the background. And yeah, you've kind of battled against it, but really you've never come through. You know, I've seen over this last decade the effect of that kind of sin on people's lives. I've seen people's lives just torn apart as they've lived with this secret sin for 15, 20 years, and it's come back to bite them big time. I'd urge you at the beginning of this decade, let's have a time of consecration before the Lord. Say, God, I don't want to live with this stuff anymore. To come into the light. That's what it says, isn't it? As we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus washes us from all unrighteousness. Maybe there's just an area of compromise. Gifted leaders I've seen taken out over the last decade just by compromising their lives. Maybe it's the area of your marriage. You know, if we're to really see marriages, the slide of the breakdown of marriages transformed in our society, it starts with the church. It starts with the church. It starts with the people in the church sorting their marriages out and not being too proud to go to marriage counselling and saying, we need help. Things aren't going right. Things haven't been going right for a while. Help us to get alongside another couple or to go to professional counselling, whatever it takes. This is a time, a season, as we begin this decade, for consecration. Maybe it's just distraction. You know, there's so many trinkets to enjoy, aren't there? And it's so easy to forget the prophetic mandate on your life and just be consumed with the other stuff of life instead of giving yourself 100% to what God has called you to. If you were to list two threats to your spiritual life in the next decade, what do you think they would be? What would they be? If you were to list two threats to your spiritual life, what would they be? Because whatever they are, it's worth taking stock of them now and saying, Lord, I don't want to get taken out by these things. The third thing that stood out to me was recording what God has done. Joshua 4, these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers, in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. And what happened was the people of Israel, before they could come into the promised land, they hit this river Jordan. And there was no way naturally to cross it. And so God supernaturally parted the waters and enabled them to come right through to the other side on dry ground. And Joshua, in his wisdom, got 12 men to grab 12 heavy stones from the center of the river and bring them out to the side and pile them up, literally as a monument, as he said, for the children to come. You see, he knew one of the strategic things that they needed to do was to remember what God has done, because the foundation for future victory is the previous breakthrough that God has given you. And so as we begin this new decade, we need to take stock of what God has done. I love what Spurgeon says. He says this: when people hear about God, what God used to do, one of the things they say is, well, that was a long time ago. And I say, has God changed? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does that not demonstrate that what God has done at one time, he can do in another? I will push it a little further and say, what he has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. What he has done once is a prophecy of what he intends to do again. Even more than that, it prophesies that he can do more than what he's done in the past. It's the foundation for us. And so we need to become a people that continually remind ourselves of what God has done. Because I think, as Bill Johnson said, we're only ever 2 minutes away from discouragement. I'm only ever 2 minutes away from discouragement. It just depends what I think about in the next 2 minutes. I can choose to think about things that encourage me or things that discourage me. And as I make those choices, depends whether I get encouraged or discouraged. So think through what God has done in the last 10 years, the things that he's changed, the lives that he's transformed. Who here was not a believer 10 years ago? Let's look around the room. Numbers of lives, 10, 20, 15 maybe lives that have been transformed in just the last decade. And the financial provision and the people that have been set free from depression. Remember the Greta Davis's story of going into postnatal depression and just despairing of life itself, thinking that she was going to drive her and her kids into a tree. And God just one Sunday just totally came in and set her free. And she was free. And we were going after depression to see this broken off people's lives. And God did a miracle. And then think about what he's done in the area of healing. As we've gone from seeing nobody healed to, I think on average last year was at least one a week, one person a week was healed in their body. That's amazing. Be encouraged by that. Don't forget that. Set up a rock or a stone or put something up, you know, on your pillow. I know it's a bit uncomfortable, but do something to remember what God has done, how far he's brought it. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to take it for granted. So easy to think, oh, well, you know, that's just, you know, it's just another leg grew. Ah, you know, we see that all the time. What? No, we did not used to see that all the time. And now it's commonplace for backs to get healed and legs to grow and arms to get healed. And think about the cancer that we've been going after. And now, last year, we saw two women who had breast cancer who no longer have it. And the doctors don't know why. That's good news right there. Yes, I know we've seen people die. Yes, I know we've not seen the breakthrough that we want to yet. But focus on what God has done, not on what he has not yet done. And he will do even more. Remember, I think it was last year we saw the lady, I think from another church, who was 96% blind, and God just touched her, and now she can see. She still wears glasses, but she can see, and she can read. God has set her free. Remind yourself and remind one another. I was just thinking about the building in the summer and the money we've got to spend on the refurbishment and the about £150,000 that we need extra to do it, and was just going down one of those spirals of discouragement until I was talking to my daughter, who's 8, about it, and she said, "Dad," she said, "God has brought us this far. He's not going to let us down now." I was like, I know that in my head. I really needed you to say it right now. So the way she said, "Dad, God has brought us this far. He's not going to let us down now." As we begin this decade, real practical thing you can do is just take an hour, one morning, one evening. Just say, "Well, I'm just going to write down what God's done." Spend an hour. I'm not going to write down anything that he hasn't done. I'm going to write down just what he has done. I'm going to use that to fuel my soul. I'm going to set it up as a monument. I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to remind myself and others. It's a strategic thing that you can do as you begin this decade that will change you. Fourth thing, very quickly, get God's unique perspective on every battle that you face. Joshua 6, the Lord says to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. You'll do the same for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat." Anyone fancy going to battle with that plan? I mean, you know, let's get real here. You can imagine the thoughts going through people's heads as they walked around this city feeling utterly ridiculous. But they had a mighty victory that day. And they did what God had said to do, and the walls did fall down. And they took the city without a single loss of life on their part. And God did something extraordinary because they followed his plan. And you see, as we seek to become people of influence, as we seek to see mountains transformed, it takes the divine strategy of God to see it done. It's not just a prophetic mandate over your life to see it done. It takes the divine strategy of God. And so some of you, as you begin this decade, you've come out of a decade of defeat. And there's been areas where you've not seen the breakthrough that you wanted to see. You've not seen the victory. You've not seen the influence. You've not seen something change. And I think what we can learn from Joshua, remember again, he's our picture of Christ, is that as we follow Jesus, he doesn't always do things the way that we expect him to do. And it's when we align ourselves with his plan and his way of doing things that we do get extraordinary results. For example, putting mud in a blind person's eye and spitting on them is not the most sociable way of healing somebody. But Jesus was so submitted to his Father that he would do whatever God called him to do. And he expects the same of us. And as we begin this decade, take some time to gain God's unique perspective, because a situation that seemed hopeless in 2009, I believe, is going to turn into a situation where you have hope in 2010, because you're going to get God's unique perspective. The story of the Chinese church tells us exactly that. Because in 1952, the church in China was probably 10, maybe 50,000 people strong. And in 1952, the communists kicked out all of the missionaries, literally en masse. They told the whole lot to go, apart from the Roman Catholics, who went a few years later because they're hardcore. and they kicked the whole lot out. And everyone said, that is the end of the church in China. That's what they thought. They've got no resources, they've got no leadership. There was no real indigenous leadership established. There was just nothing there once the missionaries were gone. And everyone said, that's the end of it. And 25 years later, in the late 70s, the missionaries returned expecting to find nothing. And what they found was the church had exploded in 25 years. Yeah. And people who were going back to regions where they thought they would find maybe one or two faithful believers found thousands and thousands and thousands of believers. In one province of 500,000 people, 300,000 people have been converted in 25 years. Literally by lay people preaching the gospel with signs and wonders following. Who'd have thought that God would have used the communists to so eradicate the paganism and the animism and the spiritualism? Literally, they created a spiritual vacuum by cutting off every form of religion in the nation. They literally would not allow anyone to worship anything. Well, before that, the Chinese were worshipping pretty much anything, rocks to animals to whatever. The communists cut the whole lot off and wouldn't allow anyone to do anything. And it literally created this spiritual vacuum that the kingdom of God could come up. It was like God's weed killer for the nation. He just used the communists to weed kill the whole nation, to get rid of all the weeds so that the real life could come to the fruit. Who would have thought of that strategy? No one did, apart from God. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And in the same way, in the situations, the battles that we face, there are going to be battles to overcome. There are going to be things that you need to go after. Take some time in this decade to get God's divine strategy, to see the influence that you're called to. And fifthly, deal with counterattacks. You see through the book of Joshua, you know, when you begin this journey, when you start on God's mission, you feel like God's called you to something, it's so tempting, isn't it, to think, well, it's going to be easy. Well, you know, I've had the word of the Lord, you know, I'm going to do this and it's going to be straightforward. And you know what? So often it isn't. And we think, have I missed it? Did I not hear God? And you look through the book of Joshua and you see that they had counterattack after counterattack against them. Joshua 6, the Ai disaster, where they just come from Jericho. They'd seen a massive victory there. They sent, oh, well, let's just send a few thousand to Ai. It's a small place. We'll easily. And they got routed and completely defeated at Ai and turned around. Because why? Because they fell for the trap of self-reliance. Self-reliance. It's a real danger as we begin this decade. We start to get a bit of success in an area and we think, I can do this. No, you can't. Self-reliance. God's not looking for people who just follow formula. He's looking for a relationship. And then there was the Gibeonites who deceived the Israelites into an unholy alliance. And then there was Joshua 16, compromise. Well, they compromised with the current occupiers. Then there was Joshua 17, where they were discouraged by the strength of the opposition. And they were saying, we just can't do this anymore, Joshua. And he had to encourage them. And then there's Joshua 23, where there was division among the people. Anyone recognize that list of discouragements and attacks? No, not familiar. Anyway, if you shout bingo if you've got all five of them. recognize as we begin this decade that these will come against us. How is this encouraging? It's encouraging in this way, because if you know it's coming, then you can be prepared for it. And also you can remember that Christ has every answer for every attack that comes against you. His Spirit living in you enabled the Israelites to overcome in every situation. Little story from the Chinese church that I found so encouraging. Take this story of a lady who spent 24 years in prison for her faith. She was in prayer when the authorities arrived to arrest her. She wasn't surprised because God had already prepared her heart. In fact, just as they arrested her, the Holy Spirit came and filled her with such joy that as the car in which she was being taken away jostled down the road, she was overflowing with joy and laughter and sang all the way to prison. The authorities naturally suspected that she was demented. As she was being registered at the prison, she had time to witness at length to one of the officials. So powerful was her anointed witness that right then and there he gave his life to Christ. As he registered her, she said to him, "Today is not the day I came to register myself, and I will never really be a prisoner here. Christ will constantly be with me. I am free." Sometime later, the inmates were given an envelope containing the length of their sentence. The other inmates asked her how long her sentence was. She answered, "I don't know. I didn't really look at the edict they gave me." "Why?" they said. "Don't you want to know how many years you're getting?" "It doesn't matter," she replied. "Whether it's 10 years or 100 years, every day I know that I will be with Christ." In one prison, they were inhumanely crowded, 10 prisoners to a tiny cubicle. They were not allowed to speak to each other or doze off during the day. The guard periodically looked into the room through a glass opening in the door. Many fell ill, others lost their minds. One prisoner whispered to her, "We can see that your faith gives you strength." Another day, the guard burst into the room and shouted at her, "Stop smiling!" "I am not smiling," she replied. "Yes, you are," shouted the guard. When he left, the other prisoners said, "Your eyes are always smiling, and your face glows with joy, even when you're not smiling, you're smiling." Most of her fellow prisoners were not Christians. That is, they were not Christians until she led them to the Lord. Wow. The encouragement for us is that no matter what obstacle, no matter what battle, no matter what you face, the Spirit of Christ in you is enough. Story after story in this book is of people who spent 20, 25 years in prison for their faith. And every one of them came through saying, "God was enough to sustain me through the battle." And so as we begin this decade, and particularly as we step out to fulfill the prophetic mandate that God has put on our lives, there will be opposition. There will be attack. There will be discouragement. We can be sure of it. But we can be sure also of the Spirit of Christ rising up in us. And the stories from Joshua tell us this, that when we've blown it, and some of us, you're coming out of a decade where you've blown it. You've made a mess of stuff. Things have gone wrong, and you know that primarily it's been your fault, your responsibility. And do you know what the stories of Joshua tell us? That when we're quick to repent, we find grace. Grace to restore us. Grace to use even the disasters of our life and turn them around. And lastly, let me finish with this. The sixth strategic thing we can learn from the book of Joshua comes from the story of Caleb. We named our son Caleb because of this story. Caleb approached Joshua. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt in fear. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore to me on that day saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have followed wholly the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the mighty Anakim, the giants, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord has said. And so Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb for his inheritance. There are giants in the land. There are giants in our nation who are seeking to tear our nation to shreds. There are giants who are occupying those mountains of influence. Giants who are seeking to bring ungodly forces to play in our town and our nation. And the cry is this, that there must be men and women like Caleb who will stand up and say, give me that mountain. You have promised me, God, that mountain, and if the Lord will be with me, I will see it taken. 15 or so years ago, we had a mountain of homelessness in our town, of people whose lives were spiraling out of control, and there was very little to stop it. And in 15 short years, we've not completely solved the problem, but we've made a massive impact on it as a church. Just by someone getting a prophetic vision in one area and saying, God, give me that mountain. The battle's not over. There's more battles to fight. But there's a massive foothold that we've got on that mountain now. As one after the other people, even now, I think we have at the moment 4 people who used to be homeless and on the streets now working and serving in the project as staff. There's a massive breakthrough in that area, and more is to come. But the point is this, there are other mountains that others of us need to stand up and say, give me that mountain. I will not stand for this anymore in my nation. I'll give my life to see that transformed. And if God is with me, we will see that mountain turned over. We will see God's kingdom advance into it. We will see our schools turn around. We will see our government policies change. We will see our education transform. We will see the arts promoting godly Christian values in our nation once again. We will see things in every single area and every single one of those mountains, we will see transformation. But it takes a people who are not just going to coast through the next 10 years, who are not just going to spend it on materialistic gain or just making a nice comfortable life for themselves, but who are going to give themselves to build God's kingdom in this town. And I would urge you, as you begin, together we need each other to pray, to seek God, to receive his prophetic vision. Let's go after this as a church to see God's transformation in our town and our nation. Let's do it in his name, shall we?